If you have your Bible with you, turn with me to Exodus chapter 17. Would you stand with me again this morning for the reading of God's Word? Exodus chapter 17, beginning with verse number 1. And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys, according to the commandment of the Lord, and pitched in Rephidim. There was no water for the people to drink. Wherefore, the people did chide with Moses. Now that word chide is not a good word. They were rebuking him. Rebuking him sharply. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, "Give us water that we may drink." And Moses said unto them, "Why chide ye with me? Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord?" And the people thirsted there for water. And the people murmured against Moses and said, "Wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt? To kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst?" And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, "What shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me." The Lord said unto Moses, "Go on before the people, and take with thee of the elders of Israel, and thy rod, wherewith thou smotest the river. Take in thine hand and go. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb. And thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the chiding of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" Father, we've opened up your word. We pray that you would open it up to our ears and our heart this morning. Help us to be receptive. Give us that anointing that we need today, both in the preaching and in the hearing of your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Verse number 6, "And thou shalt smite the rock." You're fully aware this morning that a lot of things of the Old Testament are types and shadows. Paul gives us a clear understanding or translation of the shadow or the type in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4. As Paul writes, "And did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." I want us to look this morning at the smitten rock. Pretty simple, pretty self-explanatory. The smitten rock. The rock that was in the wilderness, the rock that followed them. That rock was Christ. Isaiah speaks about a rock. And in Isaiah chapter 32, it says that there's a great rock in a weary land. When we see or think about a rock, it would depict for us a place of shelter. It speaks of shelter. It speaks of safety. It speaks of durability, it speaks of strength. In this particular passage, we find that this rock, the smitten rock, produces water. Let's take a little more detailed examination, a little more careful examination of the passage, the portion of Scripture that we've read this morning. And as we look at it more closely, a little more detailed, we'll notice that there is a condition of desperate need. within the circumstances of these people. Looking at the literal of the Old Testament and the spiritual of the New Testament. The desperate need we find is that they dwelt in a barren place. It was a dry place. There was no water, verse 1 of chapter 7 tells us. There was no water. It doesn't take a preacher this morning to be able to translate that into our day. You're able to translate that into our generation, into the day that we live, that there's no water around us. We may see a lot of water. We may have water flowing in the streams. We have water creating mud all around us, perhaps at this time of the year. But on the spiritual side, we are looking around us and we find that we live in a barren place. The world itself does not supply the wants of the human soul. It doesn't matter what we do. It doesn't matter what we participate in. All of the cisterns of the world are broken cisterns. Now, you and I are caught up in the midst of it as well, because some of the broken cisterns of this world we have to be a part of. The things that we buy, the things that we have to purchase, the jobs that you hold, the places that we go to. All of these things are a part of the system in which we live. But it doesn't matter what we purchase. It doesn't matter anything at all about the material benefits of this life. The cisterns that are built around these material things, they are broken. They do not hold water, and they do not produce water. The practices, all the practices that a person is involved with. What we think of as practices, we could look at them as the entertainments that we pursue or that we enjoy, the things that we like to do. All of these practices do not produce water, and they do not hold water. They are broken cisterns. The places that we go. Everything involved with this world. Everything involved with this world is in essence a broken cistern. And why I would say that it's a broken cistern is that because in and of themselves, though they may be necessary for our lives, though they may be necessary for us to sustain our lives, we cannot and we will not, we do not find spiritual sustenance in the broken cisterns of the world around us. Whenever a person, whenever a group of people is separated from the cross of Christ, they live in a waste and barren place. The psalmist said in Psalm 68 that the rebellious dwell in a dry land. The rebellious dwell in a dry land. Because everything that surrounds us is barren. Everything around us does not hold water. As we look at the place, the barrenness of the place, we have to realize that the people of Israel are given, are recorded for us to understand that they thirsted. Did you ever notice that when there's no water, you're more thirsty than what you were before you knew there wasn't any water? Somebody said that when the thirst came, the barrenness of the land was felt. They began to thirst, and they began to realize in the midst of that thirst that there was nothing with which to satisfy the thirst. I believe that that is a good explanation of why sin becomes rampant in a person's life, is because they're beginning to thirst for something. They are longing for something, and they realize that what they have, what they are doing, what they possess, the places that they go, it's not satisfying, and so they pursue further and they go deeper. They thirsted. The people thirsted. Perhaps you could also say that when the spirit of conviction comes, that a special dearth possesses the soul. When the spirit of conviction comes, it makes them realize that they are empty, that the world's pleasures and the wells of the pleasures of this world do not satisfy. They are empty. Was that the case of the woman at the well, that Jesus went deliberately out of his way to see and to visit so that she could get an understanding of the spiritual dearth that was taking place, wanting to have the physical water, thinking that that's what she came to the well for, only to realize that as God, through Jesus Christ, revealed to her the emptiness within, that caused her to pursue the life that she was living. When she realized how deep the thirst was and longed for something more. The people thirsted. And this thirst that is realized, the thirst that is experienced, cannot be satisfied by digging. Cannot be satisfied with putting down a well. The work of such effort is worthless. But Jesus tells us in Matthew's gospel that blessed are they that thirst for righteousness. Blessed are they. They are the ones to realize the satisfaction of the well of heaven. We see that they dwelt in a barren place. We see that they were thirsty. Then we also realize that beyond the desperation of their need, that there was an unexpected source of supply. Unexpectedly. Have you ever experienced one of those unexpected sources? Something that you did not expect, God worked something out. We find that the unexpected source of supply, there shall come out water when he smote the rock. Could you expect fire to come out of a rock just as much as water? You wouldn't think it. I'm talking about a rock out in the wilderness. I'm talking about in a barren place, out in the desert. There's this big boulder that may be jutting out of the hillside or just sticking up out of the floor of the desert sands. You wouldn't expect water to come out of a place like that. But it came from a rock. What would speak to us is that worldly wisdom doesn't match the wisdom of God. I suppose that Nathanael expressed our feelings more often than what we realize when Nathanael, as it's recorded in John's Gospel, chapter 1, Nathanael voiced his concern, he voiced his feeling. When he said, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Making reference of Jesus Christ being the Messiah. As it was told to him that this is the Christ and this is the man that came from Nazareth and he is the one to bear our, he is the one to be our Savior. He is our Messiah. And Nathanael said, "Well, that's so unexpected. Can any good thing?" You see, our wisdom in this world, the wisdom of the world, doesn't compare to the wisdom of God. God works in unexpected ways and places. The water came from a rock. It wasn't just any ordinary rock, though. We could go out here, it wouldn't take us very long to find rocks. The kids find them, they build piles of them, they go to the branches and they build dams with them so that the water can get high enough for them to be allowed to wade in or to splash in or not supposed to get wet in, but somehow they do. There's rocks all over the place. You can till your garden this year and get all the rocks out, and next year when you till it, there's another rock. There's rocks everywhere. But it's not just any ordinary rock that they found in the desert. This was a special rock. You say, well, how special was it? It wasn't necessarily a special rock until God made it special. Because what we find about this particular rock in verse number 6, God was telling Moses that I will possess the rock. In other words, as you look at it in that passage of Scripture, God said to Moses, you go out with the elders and take the staff, the rod with you, and I will stand on the rock. I will possess the rock. That rock will become my rock. You see, it's a special rock when God makes it a special rock. We stop and think about that this time of the year, especially as we are approaching the Easter season. We are looking forward to that Easter Sunday when we celebrate the risen Savior. But the week, and so prior to that day, there's some sorrow and there's some anguish and there's grief that go with all of the building up to that Easter Sunday morning. But we think about this particular thing of a God-possessed rock and how very suggestive it is of the incarnation. God sending His only begotten Son. That rock was Christ. You remember what Paul said? That rock that followed them was Christ. God sent His only begotten Son. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that God was in Christ. That's the incarnation. That's the God-possessed rock, the rock in Horeb. James Smith said the rock in Horeb of itself could do nothing, but God in the rock could do anything. The rock in Horeb of itself could do nothing, but God in the rock could do anything. He said that the rock represents the human nature of the Lord Jesus. God on the rock, His divine power and Godhead. God was in Christ. The source of our salvation is in God. The channel of that being communicated to us is Jesus Christ, the rock. The unexpected source of supply is the rock. Then there was the unlikely means that was used to open up the rock. I know that some of you have dug wells. If you dig it with a shovel, with a spade, you know that it's time consuming. It's work. There's labor involved. It's a hard task to dig a well by hand. I remember the excitement as a child in Haiti, Carrefour, Haiti, when George Hawthorne was able to get his well driller down into Haiti. He finally got it through customs. It was an exciting time for the missionaries and the missionary kids because missionary kids were able to see this big piece of equipment pulled onto the compounds and begin to work. It was exciting. But it took so long. Wanting fresh water, wanting a ready supply of water, but it took so long. Bits would break. Things would happen. Sometimes people don't drill wells or dig wells, but they build something to retain water or collect the water. What was the unlikely means that was used to find water in this case? It's not hard for us to get too far with that. We can grasp it pretty readily as we read in the passage, thou shalt smite the rock, the smitten rock. This never originated in the heart of man, did it? Moses didn't come up with it. Oh God, we need water. Why don't you go stand on that rock and I'll smite it and you can let water come out of it. Didn't happen that way. It didn't happen that way. It wasn't through the imagination or the imaginative mind of a person, of the heart of man, but it came from the heart of God. The unlikely means used that salvation could be brought forth by smiting the anointed of God. Isaiah chapter 53 paints us the picture. He was wounded for our transgressions, and with his stripes we are healed. I don't know if it's possible for us to really read that passage of Scripture without having a heart of worship as we read. Is it possible for us to hear about that passage of Scripture that he was wounded for our transgression without having something rise in our heart of worship for what he has done for us? The rock was to be smitten. And the rock was to be smitten with a rod. God said, "Thy rod wherewith thou smotest the river, that rod that you smote the river, take it in thine hand." There's got to be something deep about that right there. So if any of you want to pursue that on a Wednesday night, go ahead and do that. This was the rod of judgment. This was the rod that brought judgment to the Egyptians. This was the rod that Moses carried everywhere he went and was used in various means and in ways for God to illustrate his power. This was the rod that he smote the river and the water went back. This was the rod now that God was saying, "Take with you, smite the rock." Isaiah 53:10, "It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief." You see, we're talking about the rock being smitten, and it was being smitten with a rod. He was beat. He was bruised. We find the condition of desperate need was a barren place. The people thirsted. There was an unexpected source of supply, the rock that was to be smitten. The unlikely rock that was to be smitten. But we also find, as we look at the final part, is that there was a provision that was made. We could call it grace. We could call it mercy. We could call it love. But that provision that was made was a supply that was abundant. Psalm 78, the psalmist said in verse 20, "The waters gushed out and the streams overflowed." I hope that speaks to you. That the supply of God's grace from the smitten rock not only flowed out, it wasn't just a trickle, but the streams overflowed. When Christ, our rock, was smitten, John records it in the 19th chapter, the final smiting of that sacrificial lamb was when they thrust the spear into his side and water and blood gushed out. What was that? What is the meaning of that? Somebody said that that is the emblem of full salvation, atonement, and cleansing. It was an abundant supply. We have redemption through his blood, cleansing through the washing of the word. And the Revelator said in chapter 22 that whosoever will may come and take of the water of life freely. The supply was abundant and the supply was free. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come. It doesn't take money. It's not based on a price. Thirst is the condition. Oh, I know we get sidetracked with things for quite often, and we say, oh, there is a cost. There is a price to pay. But in comparison, is that price really a price? Is the cost really costly? We have redemption through His blood. It's whosoever will may come, anyone that thirsts may come and partake and to drink and to live. Have life everlasting. Now the Apostle Paul declares in that passage that we read in 1 Corinthians that that rock, that spiritual rock, followed them. And that rock was Jesus Christ. We could very simply sum it up this morning by saying that God, Jesus Christ, the rock of our salvation, is following you, is following me. We can drink and live. In the midst of a barren world, in the midst of a barren life, the desert place in which we live, everything around us is craving, is crying, is hungering for something to satisfy. In the midst of all, we have the rock, Jesus Christ, that follows us, that stands at our heart's door and knocks and says, anyone that wants to can open the door and I will come in and I will give that supply that is abundant and free. He was bruised for our iniquity. The smitten rock produces what we need to satisfy the soul. Let's stand together this morning. But you must thirst for it. I can't make you take it. God doesn't make you take it. But you can thirst for it and be satisfied when we find ourselves lost in Him. Christ, our spiritual rock. Praise God. Jonathan, dismiss us in prayer.